I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, but more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
It's a pleasure to see everyone this morning. I want to begin by telling you the things I forgot today. I forgot to get my microphone from the back. I forgot to get my glasses. I forgot to get my wallet and my comb. But what I did remember was to come to church. I don't remember if there was something else I forgot. I also remembered to bring the schedule for our summer series. They're on the back table back there to pick those up. And I hope that you will pick that up. We're looking forward to Philip Goad being with us this Wednesday night as he talks on Mary and Martha as we continue our study of characters with character. And it has been a blast so far this summer. But Philip is one of our regulars. We love when he comes. We've got a good slate, a good lineup this year. I also remembered to bring that reference that Mark Hastings made Wednesday a week ago to his list of 100 things, 100 good works that we can do as Christians. And I did remember to bring that. I'm waiting on Eckerd. He said he was going to yell, well, he said 88, but he meant 22. Because number 22 on that list is the prison and jail ministry. And but he was going to just yell 88 or 22 or whatever. Just to help us keep this in mind. I've got this back here on the back for you. I did, like Stan said, print it on the front and the back. But it's some of these will apply to us. Some of these will not. Some will apply to you. Some will not. Some are things we have here and some with things we don't. But there's enough here that if you can't find something to do, you ain't looking. You're not looking. In fact, you really don't want to do anything if you can't find something on this list of 100 things that's of interest to you to do in serving the Lord. And so we have the question that God asked Elijah. Now, last week, God asked a different question to a different person. He asked Adam, "Where art thou?" Where are you, Adam? And we answered that question last week by asking our own selves, where are we in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other? Where are we? Are we in Christ and are we faithful to Him, or are we lost? This week, I want to follow up with another question that God asked a different character, as Elijah has dealt with a very busy time in his life. He's been chopping off heads, 450 of them to be exact. Now, I'm sure that the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth ran for their lives when their partners, the 450 prophets of Baal, lost their heads down by the brook after the contest on Mount Carmel. And it was indeed a bloody, bloody day. 450 prophets of Baal lost that contest. Y'all remember that contest in 1 Kings chapter 18, don't you? It's an amazing story. Read it again. But Elijah has, by the power of God, pretty much destroyed idol worship in Israel, at least for the time. And then when Ahab and Jezebel learn about what has happened, and Ahab tells his wife Jezebel that Elijah was right in the middle of it, she sent him a message. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Folks, he ran for his life, it says right there in the Bible. Ran for his life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, 450 prophets of Baal couldn't scare him, but one woman scared him so bad he ran for his life. Is there a message there? Well, it's about who this woman is. She is bad to the bone. She is such a piece of work that Elijah is scared for his own life. And fear will cause us to do some crazy things, won't it? I heard about a fellow that was trying to get away from the police, and he climbed into a chimney and got stuck, and they had to disassemble the chimney to get him out. Fear will make you do some crazy things. So Elijah runs for his life. He leaves the country. He left Israel and crossed the border into Judah, and he rested there under a broom tree. I don't know what kind of tree that was, but under a broom tree, he takes shelter. He rests, and he's just saying, "Let me die, let me die." He slept that night. God fed him. Gave him drink, let him rest some more, woke him up, fed him, gave him drink again, and got him away from Jezebel and everybody else for that matter, all the way down to the place where the Ten Commandments were given, to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, as it is commonly referred to. And so there he goes into a cave, and he is scared and nervous and frustrated, and he feels like quitting. And after he slept that night, God spoke to him the next day and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now that's the background. The life of a Christian is a busy life. It is an active life. I'm not talking about the fact as Americans that we're busy, because we are. We are very, very busy people. All these conveniences that were supposed to find time or make time for us, we have managed to squeeze that time even tighter. And we are busier. This is the busiest generation in the history of the world. Did you know that? And we're just not getting that much done. I want you to think about all that we get done. And really, just how much are you getting done? How much that you did last week will matter 100 years from now. Okay? Just ask yourself that. How much did you do last week that will matter 100 years from now? Now, surely there were some things. If you are making preparation for your family, if you're building a future, if you're trying to help your kids with their education, if there's things that you're doing that could affect your generations, certainly. But when you get right down to it, of all the busy things that we did last week, how much of that will matter 100 years from now. The Christian life is a life that's filled with duties, with responsibilities, and opportunities to do good. And we are the ones that are doing or giving the service. We're not the ones typically that are being served. And while there are times, there are occasions where you have to humble yourself and let people serve you. I'm speaking to every one of you today. Every one of you. Some of you are very independent. Some of you are very private. Some of you are very, I'm almost going to say closed. I'm not quite going to say closed, but I'm almost going to say closed in not wanting others to get too close. Okay, I buy that. I understand that. But the fact is, sometimes you have to humble yourself and let others serve you, let others help you. Because as Henry is so fond of saying, if you don't let, he'll say if he's trying to do something for you and you won't let him, he'll say, you're denying me a blessing. You're denying me the blessing of being able to do something good for you. And that's not fair. You are blessed when you do something good for someone else, but if you're not willing to let somebody else do something good for you, you're denying them the same blessing that you cherish. Think about that. Think about that. So there are times when we have to let people serve us. But brethren, our job in this world is to serve the Lord. Our work is to serve. We are servants. So God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And I ask you this morning, what are you doing here? We are people of action. We are people who do something. We don't just come and sit. We do something. So this morning, as God has asked Elijah, I'm asking you, what are you doing here for this church? That's the first question I ask you this morning. What are you doing for this church? Now let me tell you something about the two clocks that are back there on the wall. I can't see either one of them. So I have no idea when I'm going to stop. It may be when you get up and leave. I don't know. What are you doing? You know, in business, there are assets and there are liabilities when it comes to business. Which are you? Are you an asset to this congregation? Are you someone who's giving, who's doing, who's providing, who's helping, who's serving? Or are you a liability? Are you, all you're doing is taking and taking and taking and taking? Which are you? Now, it's very seldom that you have one person that's one or the other exclusively. Obviously, there are things that we take. We take great joy in being together. We take lessons and education, information that we gain in sermons and Bible classes. There are things that we take, certainly. But for you to be your overall character, how is it in as it relates to this church? Are you a giver or are you a taker? We talked about this a few months ago, giving and taking. But when it comes to the church, most people will worship with the saints. There's some work that's involved in worshiping God. Efforts have to be made to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, we know that. We sing, we pray, we partake the Lord's Supper, we give, we study. We do all of these things, and so there's some effort, some work has to go into it. So most will worship with the saints, but what about praying for the church? Do you pray for this congregation? I appreciate so much Eckard's prayer as he prayed for Henry and me. I appreciate so many of you who have done that same thing, who pray for us. We've got a tough job. We need some help. We need some of you men to step up, qualified to serve as elders, to begin to desire this office and be willing to commit to doing the work. We need your help, and we need you to be training yourself and preparing yourself for that. We need you to step up, but you've got to start by praying for this church. So many of Paul's letters begin with prayers for the church in Romans 1:9, Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:4, Colossians 1:3. In 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's prayer, and we should be praying for one another. one of my last conversations with Betty Perry. Betty and I were talking about how she wished so much that she could be back doing some of the things that she used to do. And I said, Betty, there's still a very important work that you've got to do. And you have to do it. We need you to do it. And that's pray for us. Pray for this church. You see, some of you ladies and gentlemen are getting older and feeble and not able to do the things that you would like to do, things you're used to doing. But we need you to be praying. We need you to be striving in prayer, struggling in prayer, earnest in prayer, long in prayer. We need you to be praying for us so that we can do the work that we're supposed to do. We need you. You still have a work to do. Pray for this church. Where are you at? What are you doing? Are you praying? Pray. Edifying the church means to build up, to motivate, to encourage. 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt speech or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, that it benefits those who are hearing what you say. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Romans 14 and verse 19. We need to be edifying and building up the church. You know, there's a very important truth here. Things that are in the past need to be in the past. They don't need to be brought up. Y'all, one of the things that one of my biggest complaints about my wife when we first got married, I bet you're curious now, aren't you? Because now then you're opening the door, Robert, for her to offer her complaints about you, which are many. But one of my biggest complaints about her is when we would have an argument, she would not get hysterical. No. She was cool, calm, and collected. She would get historical. She would remind me of everything I ever said and everything I ever did. And I didn't appreciate it. Well, brethren, we don't need to be historical with one another either. We need to let the past stay in the past. We need to forgive and move on. We need to love and accept as imperfect people that we are each other. With all of our flaws, with all of our warts, with all of our scars, with all of our baggage. We just need to accept each other, love each other, and help each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about. What are you doing here? To help this church, to help your brethren, to build them up so that they can be able and ready to go to heaven when their time comes. You know, another thing is we need to live a godly life before everyone. We have an example to set. People are watching us. Titus 2 and 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Showing who? Showing anybody that's looking. People are watching us. They're looking to see how we live, what we do. Are we consistent? You call yourself a Christian. That should never be allowed to be said to you. Because you're constantly trying to live right before all men. And of course, there's the matter of cooperation, unity, and fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Time will not permit me to go into Acts 2, 42 through 46, how the early church was united in all things, and that they were ready to every good work. And there's where that list comes in. There's where this list comes in. Man, you can find something that you can do in this church, in the world, in the serving the Lord, and helping this church. There's something you can do on this list. Be ready to every good work. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What am I doing here for this church? What am I doing here for the lost? What am I doing as a child of God to try to help lost men find Jesus? We have to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1, as we already cited. We have to help when needed. Galatians 6:10, as already cited. Both those in Christ and those outside of Christ. There's benevolence needs. There are benevolence needs that arise. We need to be ready to help in whatever way we can. And the purpose of benevolence is not to alleviate human suffering. We can be compassionate and have that as our desire, but that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is the salvation of the soul. Our ultimate goal in any benevolence we do is to help that person come to Jesus. And that needs to be our goal whenever we do that, whether as a congregation or as individuals. We want to help people come to Jesus. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves your servants for his sake, or for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We need to teach and evangelize. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This is what the angel of the Lord said to the apostles when they opened up the jail and let them leave. You go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What life? The life that you've been called on to live. Brethren, we have to be a good example for the sake of the lost. We have to live it so that they can see that we mean it. And as was said last week in Bible class, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And you show that care by not only living as a Christian and conducting yourself as a Christian at all times and all things, but by also being compassionate to lost people. And today, I just want to end this lesson by asking, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for his kingdom? And this is the big question. What are you doing for the Lord? Am I bringing glory to his name by the way I'm living, by the choices I'm making, by the activities I'm participating in, by the words that come out of my mouth, by the attitude that's in my heart, by the way I treat my fellow man, by the way I treat my brethren? Am I showing glory to God's name? Am I bringing glory to him, or am I bringing shame upon the name of the church? That is a very relevant question today. Am I living a life of praise to the Father? Am I loving him with all my being and keeping his commandments? John 14:15. What am I doing here as I serve the Lord? And then last of all, I want to ask you as we close, what am I doing for myself? What am I doing for me? Do you know at the heart of Christianity, there is this desire to go to heaven? Don't deny it. It's real. And God put it there. A desire to be saved. A desire not to be lost. That's what was going on with the Philippian jailer. As he called for a light, he sprang in, fell to the floor. What must I do to be saved? As the people on the day of Pentecost cried out when they realized they have killed the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's that same desire for heaven that rests in every single one of us. And it's nothing wrong with that. It's a normal thing. It's a healthy thing. So the question I ask is, what am I doing for myself? 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 40, and I quote from the American Standard Version, save yourselves from this crooked generation. King James Version says perverse generation. And finally, what Paul said in Philippians 2:12, Stan referred to it in his Bible class this morning, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What are you doing for yourself? Are you serving the Lord? Are you blessing and serving this church? Are you reaching out for the lost? Are you saving yourself? Because you really need to. You come to Jesus and he will save you. You trust in him and he will bless you. You put your faith in him and you submit to him and obey him and he will save you. But you got to come to him if that's what you want. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from sin and repentance to commit your life to the service of the Lord, if you will confess his sweet name before men and then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will wash away every sin and you will be raised up to walk in newness of life. If you're already one of his people but you've not been faithful to him, you need to think about where you are, you need to think about what you're doing, and you need to think about what you need to do. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.